Turn to Mark, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. One of the many things that parents have to teach children is how to share. And it's not one of the easier things to teach. We've all seen the children that they'll have three toys and they'll want a fourth one. And when someone comes in, they don't want to give anything up. That's one of the things that parents tries to just grind in to their children, is to be able to share. And that's not easy to do. And there's parts of that that we never get over. And so imagine the mindset of a child. Imagine a four-year-old. And these are his toys. And now somebody comes over whom he's never seen before, and he's expected to just share all of that. Maybe we've forgotten how hard that is. Imagine that happening to you today. Imagine your car, and now somebody shows up whom you don't know, and they want your keys, and somebody five times bigger than you says, "Stop being selfish. Give them your keys." Well, to a four-year-old, that's about the same thing. That's what's happening when we tell them, "You've got to share these toys." It's hard. And there are things that as we get older, there's still a part of that selfishness that we have a hard time pushing aside. Christians are no different. And that's the call of Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy and compassion, fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And now here we go. Here's the Christian's call to unselfishness. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, in selfishness or vanity. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let not every man think on things of his own, but every man on the things of others. Let me just ask you, is that easy? I can't imagine any of us here saying that's easy. Verse 3. Let each esteem others better than self. To get away from the selfishness and the vanity, and to think of others as higher. Verse 4. To look on others even above ourself. To submit ourselves and our wishes to others. The same principle of unselfishness is taught to Christians. A lowliness of mind, if you want to paraphrase that text. Looking on the good of others, not just our own. Interesting thing when doing the research about these four verses, if I'm just going by the research on that, in the Greek, that was only one long sentence. Now, we in the translation, there are other periods that have been added, but this was originally one long run-on sentence with basically two ideas. And the two ideas is, verse 1 and 2, here's how unity is developed. Verse 2, like-mindedness, the same love, one accord, one mind, unity being required. And then verse 3 and 4 telling us how it's accomplished. Unity accomplished by submitting ourselves to others. You see, if I submit myself to you, while at the same time you are submitting yourself to me, if I am putting you above myself, while at the very same time you're putting me above yourself, we will be unified. We will be united. We will be joined. One long sentence telling us how we can be in fellowship and united together, and it's through submission. Selflessness. But as I already said, that's really hard. So what I want us to look today is our perfect example of that. The unselfishness of Jesus. Starting in verse 5, right where we left off at. The call in verses 1 through 4 is, put others above yourself. And knowing full well how hard that is, immediately the next transition is, we see Jesus who did it. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He counted it as something not to be grasped at, the newer translations say. Verse 7. He made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself out. He took upon him the form of a servant in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. The call was to selflessness. A very hard call. A call that we are every day fighting with and struggling with. Jesus, as always, our perfect example. He has no peer in this. A perfect example of humbleness and selflessness and unselfishness. And that's what I want us to look at. It's just his unselfish character. Paul reminds us of what he was. Look in verse 6. Being in the existence as the form of God. Deity is what he was. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He's deity. That's verse 6. Now look at verse 7. Here's what he became. No reputation. Emptied himself out. Took on him, it doesn't just say took on him the form of humanity. He took on the form of servant in the likeness of man. Verse 6 and 5, 6 and 7 is a huge contrast if we'll recognize it. Imagine deity and let our mind... First of all, deity is hard for us to really get a good grip on. The idea of all knowledge, all wisdom, all encompassing, all powerful, all those omni words that we learned in those younger classrooms. Verse 6, he was the fullness of deity. Verse 7, he took on servitude. Again, I think it's interesting that it doesn't just say he came and was a man. Other passages, Hebrews tells us about that quite often. Of course he became a man. Philippians goes a little deeper than that. He wasn't just a man. It says he lowered himself to the form of servant. And in a time of, this was written during a time of slavery. Don't think that's not being referred to. From deity to slave. From deity to manhood. The form of a servant. Likeness of man. Real quick, just put up some quick hitters. Just to give us an idea, a reminder, real quick reminder of all the things that he gave up. Born in a manger, not a mansion. Here's the creator of the universe. All the gold, it's his. James reminded us of that the last couple Sundays before we've been given of our means. It's all his. And he born in a manger. Born to peasants, not royalty. And I don't mean that in a slap to Joseph and Mary. I'm just reminding us that's what they would have been looked at. Do you remember when Lance was here? One of the lessons he talked about, the offering that was given when Jesus was a child, the two turtle doves, because they couldn't even afford. These were poor people. Born in a manger, raised by what would have been looked down on, just very, very low class as far as monetary goes. Nazareth, not Beverly Hills. We've all heard the wrong side of the tracks. Nazareth itself, the whole town apparently was the wrong side. Do you remember the statement made? What good thing can come out of Nazareth? Couldn't believe everyone's opinion of that city so low. That's where Christ lived as a man. That's where he was raised. A carpenter. And remember, he left the place that was not made with hands. There's a lesson in that. He left heaven, came to earth. Owned no property, possessionless. Owned no property that we know of. As far as we know, he never left that area where he was born and raised. Never left that general area of what's Palestine, we would call it. Not a world traveler. Traveled with commoners, not philosophers. His, today the word would be entourage. All the people in Hollywood have an entourage. All the NBA stars, they've got this entourage that follows them around. His entourage, well, for the most part, they would have been peasants too. For the most part, they would have been uneducated men that the elite would have looked down on. That's who he spent his time with in the closest sense. Died with criminals in the most horrible of ways. By the way, on our Wednesday night Bible classes, if you're not taking advantage of that, this is exactly where we are. We will start this coming Wednesday night in the life of Christ. We're at the crucifixion. He died with criminals. In an embarrassing, shameful, notorious way. Buried, in the tomb of another. Had to borrow. That's a terrible phrase to use. We had to borrow a tomb. Because remember, he was possessionless. He had no possessions of his own. This is what he became. Do you remember the newer translations, verse 7? He emptied himself. And here's just some examples to remind us. That phrase, emptied himself, kind of gives the idea of laid it aside. Can you imagine we go home in just a few hours, we're going to dig our hands in our pockets, we're going to empty those pockets, and we're going to put whatever in there somewhere else. We're going to take them out and lay it somewhere. He laid aside all that. Why would he do that? Why would this become his lot? Why would he do such a thing as that? Well, it wasn't because he enjoyed it. It wasn't for his own benefit. It was for us. Got a friend that makes a statement from time to time. He's talking about what Jesus did. We're trying to get to heaven. Our aim and goal is heaven. That's what Jesus left. That's what Jesus gave up. He left the place we're trying like crazy to get to. Why would he do that? Selfless. Why would he do that? Verse 4, because he wasn't looking on his own things. He was looking on the things of others. Why would he do this? Verse 3, in lowliness of mind, he esteemed others. And let's just make that personal. He esteemed us better than himself. And can't overemphasize it. Can't talk about it too often. When we get through, it just kind of leaves this feeling of it. We haven't said enough. He gave up a lot for us. And if we're not careful, we can not appreciate it. We can spend days and months and not even think about it. What Philippians 2 is telling us is the selflessness of Jesus, what he gave up for us. And he gave up a lot. He truly did empty out a lot. Now, verse 9 is the beauty of all of that. It wasn't unnoticed. It wasn't for naught. Verse 9, therefore. The newer translations say, as a result of. Now, let's just take a break and make sure we see the transition. Verse 9 is going to change gears a moment. Verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. This is what Jesus did. He emptied himself. He made himself for us. He came and did... esteemed others better than himself. He did all of these things. As a result of that, because of what he did, God rewarded him. Have we lost the connection between verse 8 and 9 and not seen this connection before? If that's true, then let's fix it. Verses 5 through 6 is what Jesus did. It's what he sacrificed for others. It's the emptying and the lowliness and the servitude that he endured. But now look what he got. Verse 9. Therefore, as a result of this, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, things in heaven, things on the earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father, because he did those things. This is the result. Therefore, highly exalted. Did you catch that phrase in the first song that we sang, Daniel, that led us in? Daniel didn't know what we were going to be talking about today, but that was one of the phrases. He is in our midst, and it talked about how he is exalted. Do you know why he's exalted? Because he left heaven. Because he emptied himself and came and lived the life of a servant. Verse 9, that's what it's telling us. Therefore, as a result, because of what he did in 6 and 7 and 8, he is exalted. Verse 10. Or actually, we're still in verse 9. A name that's above every name. Do we remember that David didn't know Jesus' name? David didn't call Jesus by name. Go back and look through the Psalms. Go back and look through the United Kingdom. David never referred to Jesus. He just knew somebody was coming. He often prophesied and wrote Psalms about someone coming, but he didn't know his name. Moses talked about another prophet that was going to come, that would be listened to and that would need to be submitted to. But go back to the Exodus. Go back and reread Leviticus, and what you'll find is Jesus is not called by name. But we know his name now. A name above all names. Do you know why? Paul says it's because he came in the form of a servant and emptied himself out. Because of what he did, God exalted him. Because of what he did, as we so often sing, he has a name above all names. Look at verse 10 and 11. Ultimately, he will be acknowledged by all. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Verse 11, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This room is full of people who have already done that. You have already bowed the knee to Jesus. You have already confessed Jesus as Lord. Jesus as the Son of God. What about all those who have not? The lesson is, the point is, they're going to do it too eventually. That's what Paul's telling us. Eventually, we are all going to do it. The question is, are we going to do that now, or will we do it later? But it's going to happen. Whether that's in this earth by choice, whether we submit to Him now and bow our knee and confess Him now by choice, or else at judgment when we stand before Him, but ultimately we will acknowledge Him. We will see Him for who He is. We will recognize Him for who He is. Do you know why? Because He emptied Himself out. Because He submitted Himself. Came in the likeness of man, form of a servant, and now God has exalted Him. God has given Him a name above all names. And every person is going to one day eventually acknowledge that. Turn to John 17. We studied this not too awful long ago on Wednesday night. This is that prayer Jesus offered up in the garden. The religious world talks about the Lord's Prayer being that prayer in Luke 11, it's where Jesus was teaching the disciples to pray. It's also in the Sermon on the Mount. And that has been given the name the Lord's Prayer. And we all recognize that phrase. But as I suggested in that Wednesday night, let's not forget John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. Those others is Jesus teaching others to pray. John 17 is Jesus Himself praying. Nobody was around Him. He had separated Himself from the disciples. He's in the middle of the garden on His own. And this was His prayer. And here's how it began. He begins praying for Himself. Verse 1. Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that Your Son also may glorify You. You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee only, as the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Me with Your own self, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. So here's Jesus. I've glorified You. Glorify Me with what I had before the foundation of the world. Before creation, before this all started, glorify Me. Do you know what Paul is telling us in Philippians 2? He did. Because of what He did. Because of submitting Himself and emptying Himself and becoming that servant and slave for us, He has been glorified, highly exalted. Name above all names, every tongue, every knee will acknowledge it ultimately. Verse 5, glorify Me. And God did that. Go back to Philippians 2. What a beautiful phrase and what a beautiful section that we've got. The call is for us to do these things. Then Paul says, here's what Jesus did as your example. And because He did it, here's what He got. So as we go back to Philippians 2, let's talk about ourselves. Now it's time for some applications to be made. Philippians 2, look in verse 5, let this mind be in you. The call is we're supposed to imitate this. Paul's not writing for fun and games. Paul's not writing just to give them something to think about and to chew on. No, what he has said is, I want you to do this too. Let this mind be in you. What mind? The mind of Christ. The mind that would submit himself. The mind that would serve. The mind, verse 4, that would put others above himself. Let this mind be in you. To paraphrase it, be willing to serve others. Become holy. Become lowly. What Jesus is doing, Jesus showed us how to live. And what Paul's telling us in verse 5 is, imitate him. Let his mind become you. Let his actions become your actions. There is much, much more to say about that. And hopefully, we're going to do that very, very soon. I'm working on that part of it. To just take that one application, our own personal unselfishness. What do we need to do? In what avenues of our life does that need to spread? We've got more to say about this. So we're going to just stop right there. But I just want to remind ourselves, let this mind be in you. And in the next few weeks, hopefully, we'll get more detail about that. We'll go a little deeper into that. But for today, let's move on. Let this mind be in you. Let's come back to it eventually, very soon. But we've got some emptying to do too. Remember the phrase? He emptied himself out. He laid things aside. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We've got some emptying to do ourselves. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, those were prison epistles. And there is a lot of similarity between the two. Here's just one example of how some of the things he told the Philippians, he also told the Ephesians. We could have turned to Colossians and seen the same thing. But look in verse 22 of verse 4. Put off your old manner of life. Verse 25. Put away, and then here's this long list. Verse 22, he says, I want you to put off the old man. Put off what you used to be. Reclothe yourself. There are things me and you have to empty out of our life. And then he gets specific. Verse 22, so let me use the phrase that was used in the Philippian letter. Empty yourself of deceitful lust. Verse 25, empty yourself of lies. Verse 26, empty yourself of anger that leads to improper actions, sin. Verse 28, empty yourself of dishonesty. Verse 29, empty yourself of filthy speech, and just keep on going. We have seen in Philippians 2 where Jesus emptied himself, and he gave up some things. We are to give up things too. He's our example of emptying. And what am I going to do with that? We're talking about selfishness. And when you get to the core of sin, is that not what it's always about? Remember how sin was described? Lust of the eye. Whose eye? My eyes. Lust of the flesh. Whose flesh? Mine. Yours. Pride of life. Whose pride? Mine. And those fleshly things that I succumbed to, what was that about? It was about selfishness. Me wanting to do what I liked. Pride of life, what was that about? It was about me wanting things done a certain way. To be pull out of sin. Immorality. Is that not selfishness? This is what I want. Covetousness. The sin of covetousness. Is that not selfishness? This is what I want. The sin of stealing. Is that not selfishness? Keep on going. It's hard to think of a sin in which selfishness doesn't eventually come into play. And that's what he's telling us we've got to empty ourselves of. We've got to empty ourselves of our selfish desires, selfish wants, selfish needs, controlling us. Verse 22, we're putting off that old manner of life. Jesus emptied himself, left us an example, and now there are things we've got to be emptying as well. And now here's the catch. The emptying preceded the rewarding. We're not going to go back to Philippians 2, but do you remember the progression? It said, here's what Jesus did. Here's what Jesus became. Here's the attitude behind what he became. And then you remember verse 9. Therefore, do you remember verse 9? As a result, it's because of what Jesus did that God glorified him. It's because of what Jesus did that his name became above all names. It's because of what he did that he became exalted. And now you and I have got the same choice to make. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. I want you to catch the very same progression is mentioned when it's talking about us. 1 Peter chapter 5. The catch I want us to see is, Jesus isn't the only one who will get rewarded by diligent service. God will reward us as well. But something has to precede it. 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at, let's start in verse 5, just to set the full context up. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. All of you be subject one to another. Be clothed, put on humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Have we ever connected 1 Peter 5 with Philippians 2? Do we see the connection? We won't turn back, but just remember what we looked at. Philippians 2, because Jesus submitted himself. Because Jesus took on that form of a servant. Because he came in the likeness of man, it said, therefore, he has been exalted. Did you see what God just said about me and you? Have we ever let it in and seen the beauty of it? Verse 6, humble yourselves. Now, ultimately, every knee is going to bow. God's going to force humility at judgment. He's asking us to do it before then. Humble yourself. Submit yourself. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Jesus was exalted because of his humility. Jesus was exalted because of his submission. He was exalted because of what he did. God is telling us he'll exalt us as well. Do we see that? The submission precedes the exalting. The emptying out has to precede the exaltation. And Jesus was no different. It's because of what he did, as a result of what he did, name above all names. Every knee, every tongue will confess him. Now that's not what's going to be happening to us. But verse 7 is, cast your cares upon him. He cares for you. He wants this to happen for us. What a beautiful, beautiful sentiment. If I have connected 1 Peter 5 with Philippians 2 in the past, I don't remember if I have or not. But if I did, I didn't let it in because I hadn't thought about it in a long, long time. If I did, I forgot it. But I don't want to forget it again. I don't want you to forget it. Jesus was exalted because of his servitude. And that's the call for us. Submit yourself. Humble yourself. Let's submit and serve ourselves. Empty ourselves out of all those fleshly things that selfishness pulls us toward. And just as Jesus was exalted, we will be as well. Philippians 2 and 1 Peter 5, there is a connection. If we can see it and remember it. When you look back through what Jesus did, serving others. Let this like mind be in you. Jesus did it. Now we're expected to do it. It said Jesus emptied himself. He laid it aside. We've got to empty ourselves out of the old man. We've got to empty from ourselves those fleshly things that are still pulling. Everything Jesus did, we have been asked to do the same. Submit, humble, put others above us, empty ourselves out. We've been asked to do those. Jesus did it. He set the example for us. It led to His glorification, His exaltation. And we've been called to do that as well. Get your song books out. We'll imitate Him all we want. Sing the first verse, the number that Daniel shows. But I hope we appreciate Jesus. Jesus is one of the... As much as He is preached on, as much as we do talk about Him and think about Him and mention Him, we just need to remember so much of what He did for us. This past Wednesday night, as we were working our way through the progression of what He endured for us. And as shameful as it is, and as much as it breaks our heart that it's our sin that caused Him to have to go through what He went through, it led to His exaltation. It led to His name being above all names. Let's appreciate Him. If we've done anything to shame His name, if we are doing anything that would bring harm to His exalted name, before we go any farther into our class periods, let's correct that while we stand and sing.